Well, it is a blessing to be here this evening. Please turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 2. And as you're doing that, I'd like to just extend greetings from Grace Church in Gibsonia. We think about you and pray about you. In fact, this morning, the elder who was presiding prayed specifically for your congregation. And it's a joy to be here to see new faces and some faces that I've been familiar with already. So I'm thankful to have the opportunity to declare God's word. We're going to read Ezekiel 2, beginning in verse 8. And we're going to read through Ezekiel 3, verse 11. Now, this section of the text is God's commission to Ezekiel the prophet. And this commission begins in chapter 2. We're not very far into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is among some of his people who have been exiled, he being exiled as well. And he is commissioned to go and to speak to them the word of God. So let's dive right into verse 8 of chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord. Please pray with me. O Lord God, we bow our heads and we recognize that you are the great God. You are the Lord God whom Ezekiel spoke about when he said, thus saith the Lord. And God, we pray that as we think about these things tonight, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open our ears to hear. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you have played the telephone game? Give me a show of hands. All right. I'm sure there's more of you that have, but you just haven't heard it by that name. The telephone game is the game where you get a group of people and you sit in a circle, and someone comes up with a sentence, and this person whispers it to their neighbor, and then the neighbor conveys it to her neighbor and hers to his and so on, and it goes around the circle. And you know what happens? You get around the circle, and 9 times out of 10, it is a disaster. And we might even think of it, in a lot of cases, as a humorous disaster. It's a laughable thing. We even treat it as a game and as a teaching opportunity to see how distorted this message becomes. And if we stop to think for a moment about why this game often becomes a humorous disaster, we may come up with a few things in our mind very quickly and very easily. For example, someone may not hear correctly, and this person receives the message, but it gets distorted because it wasn't heard the way that it was conveyed. Someone else may just simply not care. This person doesn't listen well. Maybe they hear it correctly, but it just didn't really get down into the heart, and he didn't care very well, so it comes out a little differently than it went in. Others are in a big hurry. I just can't wait to do it. I can't wait. Tell me. And I can't wait to say it to the next person. And in my hurry and in my speedy delivery, I get things a little skewed. And of course, then you have the innovator. The one who just knows what the words are, but he intentionally changes the words because he can say it better than what was said to him. And perhaps it's fun to add my own little slant to it. Now, we can think of other reasons, but these will get us started tonight. And I want you to think about it this way. What if this message happened to be a very important message? What if somebody's life depended on this message? Well, in Ezekiel's case, in our passage, this is the very situation that he finds himself in. This is the truth for Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a very important message, and this message must be conveyed with precision. Now, we find a corollary to Ezekiel's message in our own lives. We can think about evangelism. We can think about, if you want to call it, personal evangelism. I shy away a little bit from that term, but you understand where I'm going with that. In your life, you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, neighbors, and other people in your circle that you desire to have a testimony and a witness to these people. And you find this corollary in the Great Commission, which we just read from Luke chapter 24. You too have an important message, like Ezekiel. And this text calls you to fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's words in Christ's way. Fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's words in Christ's way. Now, in the text, there are five directives that are given that lead us down that path. So when we ask, how do we do it? We see our first directive in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And that is to listen to Christ's words before speaking them. Remember the person who just didn't listen correctly? Well, we must not be that person. We must listen before we speak. And the first thing first, before we even get to our text, it's important to know who's speaking. Who is this that's commissioning Christ? Now, we easily assume, due to familiarity, that this is God. And we're right. But even more specifically, look back at it, chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26, now above the expanse that was over their heads, here Ezekiel's seeing a vision. It is a symbolic imagery that he's seeing, and I think you'll understand what he's seeing here in a moment. Above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling what? A throne. And he goes on to describe the throne a bit. And then at the end of the verse there, he says, on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And we're starting to understand who Ezekiel is seeing. Verse 27, I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like a glowing metal and looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire and there was radiance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord.
Ezekiel saw Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord of glory. And if you look down at the end of that chapter, he falls on his face and he hears a voice speaking. And that is the voice of Christ that we read in this text. So the very first directive, listen to Christ's words before speaking them. We notice in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, some more imagery. Ezekiel is given a scroll. And you see it there in the text. I looked, verse 9, and behold, a hand was extended to me and a scroll was in it. And what does Christ tell him? He says, eat this scroll. We sang Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, verse 7, the Word of God says this. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And when we think about who that me is, we see in Hebrews chapter 10 that indeed, that is Christ. Christ says, in the scroll, it is written of me. In Ezekiel, we have this same explanation. Who is giving the scroll but Christ? And who is the scroll about but Christ? And the text actually gives that away to us. A lot of times we read this symbolism and we think, and we scratch our heads and we say, well, geez, what does it mean? Well, in this text, it makes it easy. It tells us what it means. Look at verse 8. Now, you son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. And then down at the end of the verse, it says, open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Notice sort of the cadence there. Listen to what I'm giving you, or I'm sorry, listen to what I'm speaking to you equals eat what I am giving to you. These are the same thing. Eating the scroll is hearing the word of Christ. So it tells us here what the vision means. Eat the scroll, listen to my words. Notice the description of verse 8. How are you to listen? He says, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. This is the opposite of being stubborn, of being obstinate, of being rebellious. This is a humble listening, a listening for comprehension. I ask you tonight, by way of application, how good of a listener are you? Are you known as being a good listener? Do you think of yourself as a good listener? Would others describe you that way? And I'm sure you could think of times when you were and times when you were not. I'm sure you could think of messes that were made due to lack of listening. A few months ago, perhaps it was, I'm going to say maybe 9 months ago now, I had a situation where I was driving my car and I noticed that the headlight was out, one of the headlights in the front of the car, on the driver's side headlight. And I was thinking about it and I thought, well, you know, I'm not a mechanic. I'm not intensely handy. I can't do a whole lot of different things with my car, but I can change a headlight. I think I can handle that one. So I went to the auto store. I bought a headlight. I came home, went down into the garage one Saturday morning, and I popped the hood, and I went to reach down to do this very easy job, and this big thing called a battery just happened to be right where my hand needed to be. And as I'm trying to angle myself, I realize it's not going to happen. So I stopped for a moment, I thought, and I said, well, I can rip this battery out and just kind of go for it. Or perhaps maybe there's an easier way. So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, before I rip this battery out, is there anything I'm missing? And he said, I really didn't expect him to say, but like a good dad would say, he said, well, have you read the owner's manual? To which I said, no. Why would I do that? And then I read the owner's manual, and it said, go in through the wheel well, which was about 1,000 times easier than what I would have done. So think about the kinds of messes we can make if we just don't stop, pause, and listen. Remember what kind of message Ezekiel has? Look at verse 10. When he spread this scroll before me, it was written on it, front and back, lamentations and mourning and woe. This is not a friendly message of God has a wonderful plan for your life. This is a message of judgment that God had for this people at this time. This message must be handled with care. This isn't an easy task to convey a message of judgment. Now put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes for a moment. Now you're not a prophet. You're not living thousands of years ago in Israel. You're not going to speak as a representative to this exiled nation. But put yourself in his shoes in your situation. You have friends, you have family members, you have people that you're attempting to communicate the gospel to. And in doing so, the communication of the gospel requires you to communicate sin and law and violation of that law and judgment. You want to do so in a loving way, but still, it's not easy. It's not always easy. Well, it's not enough just to even listen in a cursory way when God gives us this message to convey. Even more, second directive in the text, these words must fill your heart. Yes, we must hear the words of Christ, but number two, these words must fill your heart. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to jump down at verse 10. He said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. He said, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll. Listen to those words for a minute. He says, fill your body with the scroll. What's the imagery there? The imagery is a permeation. He's saying, internalize the word of God. Let it permeate. Let it fill every recess of your being. Let it get into the nooks and the crannies of your heart and soul. Not just a cursory reading. This is an absorption. This isn't like the duck that swims in the water and he dives in and the water just rolls off the back. This is like the Bounty paper towel commercial where the objective is to absorb every drop. And in this case, every drop of God's, Christ's precious word. Look down at verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Here he says, take it into your heart. And what happens when you internalize the word of God in this way? Well, you know this by experience. You know both extremes. I assume that you do. You've had times where you've sat down, you've read the word of God, you got up and you walked away and you said, what in the world did I just read? I had my shopping list in my mind. I knew what I was doing this afternoon and when I was supposed to pick up Joey at the ball game. But what did I read? My mind drifted. But you have had other times where you sat down and the Spirit of God grabbed at you and said, listen to this word. And you did. Your ears perked. Your eyes opened. You listened. You mulled over that. You meditated on it. You worked through it and you found yourself thinking about it throughout the day. And you worked it into your heart. You've had that experience. In verse 3, at the bottom of the verse, Ezekiel says, then I ate it. And what was the result? It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Oh, he says it was sweet. And this is why. Stephen got me. He nailed it. Why did we sing Psalm 119, Selection M? Because of verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth. This is the exact situation that Ezekiel finds himself in. Think again about your evangelism. Your evangelistic zeal, has it waned? And unless you're a brand new Christian, it's likely that it has to some degree. Have you been zealous for the word of God and for reaching the lost? And has that waned to any degree? Could it be a result of not having that word of God filling down to the nooks and crannies of your heart? We've all been there. We're all there. This message is very applicable to you and to me. And we pray that the Lord would make it effective. Jeremiah 20 verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord is in my heart, and it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones." And he goes on to say, "I cannot let it in." And that's the kind of passion that we desire to see generated in our hearts by the word of God as we meditate on Christ and on his word. And this is what it means when Ezekiel says that it is sweet as honey. It generates a passion, and not just a passion, but a compassion for the people that you want to reach with that word of God. And when you think about those people, think about their hearts for a moment. You say, what about the hearts of the people? We're talking about getting the word down into our hearts, but what about their hearts? Directive number 3, know your audience. Be alert to their spiritual stubbornness. Know your audience and be alert to their spiritual stubbornness. People are stubborn. And if you have been converted, you will know that by looking back upon your own testimony. How were you before the Lord converted you? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and so was I, walking according to the ways of this world. But the Lord made you alive together with Christ. People are stubborn. Let's look at verses 5 to 7 of chapter 3. Christ tells Ezekiel, you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. And then in verse 6, he tells them, you're not being sent to a bunch of people with this criteria. You're being sent to those who should understand you and who should listen to you. You're being sent to your people, but they're not going to listen. If I sent you off to the mission field halfway around the world, guess what? Those people would listen to you, but that's not who I'm sending you to. I may send somebody else there, but I'm sending you to these people. This is your circle of influence. And all of us have a circle of influence. You have family members, friends. If you're young, you may have classmates or friends that you play with, playmates. Verse 7. I'm reading the NAS. I know you have the ESV in the pews. I'm not sure. I don't recall how the ESV says it, but the NAS says this way. In the very end of the verse, it says, the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. I assume the ESV has something similar. Stubborn and obstinate, right? We use this type of language. It's meaningful to us. Well, in the literal Hebrew, it says strong-headed and hard-hearted. Strong-headed and hard-hearted. And then if you go back to chapter 2, verse 4, this is before the text that we're looking at, but it's parallel. Here, again, my text says stubborn and obstinate, but the literal says hard-faced and strong-hearted. So you put these together, you have strong-headed and hard-hearted, hard-faced and strong-hearted. This is a picture of obstinacy, just like we read in our translations. It's like a callus that's just rough and tough and seems to be impenetrable. This is the situation of Ezekiel's audience and many who are in your audience, who are in your circle of influence, who are in your sphere. We need to know them. We need to be aware of their situation. And remember the root of their rebellion. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 8. It said, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Well, there's at least the statement that they are rebellious. But then he goes down in our text here and he says, they won't listen to you. Why? because they're not willing to listen to me. This is the root. It's not because of you, necessarily. It's not to say that you and I never do anything wrong or say anything wrong, but the ultimate reality is they're not willing to listen to Christ. And when we think about this text, I mentioned already that he said, if I were to send you out, if I were to send you over here, they would listen, but I'm not sending you there. I'm sending you to these folks who aren't going to listen. And again, you put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes and you say, oh my, but Christ, why? Why don't you just send me to the guy that listens? Well, in the counsel of his will, he didn't do that, but maybe he does. Once in a while, you may have someone that listens, but you may not. You may not. Ezekiel 12:2. Here, the text says, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Realize this. Ezekiel is sent to these people who are the house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? These are God's covenant people. And in a lot of cases, we in America are in a situation where we talk to many people who are professing Christians, or who have at least been brought up in a church, who have some form of religion, oftentimes the label Christian. You look at the polls, you look at the stats, and how many percent of people claim to be a Christian. These are like the Israelites, those who should listen. And sometimes we know the fact that they're the ones who oftentimes are the hardest people to talk to. Sometimes you would rather speak to a complete stranger than the family member who has a form of godliness and yet denies its power. Well, it could be a very intimidating reality. Is that not right? Aren't you relating with this? It can be very intimidating. You have been intimidated. Perhaps you are intimidated right now as we meditate on God's word together. Who can handle this type of a task? Who can go out and do it? Me? Average Joe from Beaver Falls? Our fourth directive in the text. Fear not. God will prepare and strengthen you for the task. Fear not. God will do it. God will prepare you. God will strengthen you. Verse 8 in chapter 3. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. What is God saying here? He's saying, Ezekiel, I will give you the power and the strength to do that which I am calling you to do. He's saying, Matt, Glenn, Ken, everybody who's listening, who this has an application for, you here now, me, I will make you equal to the task. God says, if I called you to do it in my covenant, and through my Son, I will enable you to do it. I will give you the grace that is necessary. And I find verse 8 fascinating. Because remember, we just took a little bit of time to talk about the literal Hebrew and how it's hard-faced and strong-headed and all this. Well, here in verse 8, Christ gives a counterpart to that. Here's how it reads. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. This is the NAS again. Literally, he's saying, I have made your face hard, corresponding to their faces. I have made your head hard, corresponding to their hard heads. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'll make you equal to the task, Ezekiel. And all of us, I will make you equal to the task. I will rise you up to where you need to be. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now we know that we hear this promise. We've heard it before. And perhaps we have some ebbs and flows in our passion and our zeal and our courage, and we need to hear it again. And sometimes we cower back in shame because that's the case. But remember, Christ is here to call you back. Think about His disciples. Are you any different than them? Are you any different than they are? How many times did Jesus say to His disciples, "Fear not, fear not"? And He's saying it to you and me right now. Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who are we to fear but Christ? Are we to fear man? Fear not, little flock. When I first began seminary, early on, and this has been a while, I've been at seminary for 11 years. Actually, your pastor was my very first professor for my very first class. Well, about a year and a half later or so, I took evangelism. And I found out, I learned, that one of the requirements for the class was you have to actually get out of your chair, get up and go outside to the neighborhoods, knock on doors, and tell people about the gospel. When I heard that news, I started thinking about how I can take a different class instead. I was intimidated. I was afraid. I'd never done anything like this, and boy, did that seem awkward. Well, I got up enough nerve, and I said to myself, it may not have been the best motivation, but I said to myself, I have to take it sooner or later. Maybe I should just get it over with. And there were some friends in the class, like Titus Martin and some others, that I thought maybe I can just buddy up with him. Well, as I went and just stepped out in faith and relied on the Lord did that wonderful thing that He often does, where He starts to just peel away the fear and peel away the reluctance. That's not to say that I didn't have any nervousness or that I was some perfect evangelist. That's not the point. The point is that you faithfully walk and you step out and the Lord peels that away. So you're encouraged by this text to let the Lord remove your fears. Fear not, little flock. The Lord will strengthen and encourage you. The Lord will prepare you for the task. He'll give you the strength you need. He'll give you all the resources you need in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged by Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Think about that. What did he say to Ezekiel? They won't listen to you. Why? Because they won't listen to me, says Christ. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do not fear or be dismayed. So as we round out our fourth directive, think for a moment what we've spoken about. We've talked a lot about preparation. But at some point we have to move from preparation and we have to get up out of that chair, like in my class. We have to move from preparation to proclamation. Our fifth directive does just that. Your duty is to speak the word of Christ and leave the results to Him. That's your duty. Speak the word of Christ and the results are His. Chapter 3, verse 4. And then verse 11. And I want you to listen for two key words that are in these verses. And I hope to make it easy for you by the way I read it. Verse 4. Then He said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." Do you get it? Verse 11. "Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them." You get what He's saying. He's saying, go and speak. Now, what does that remind you of? Why did we read the Great Commission? And I specifically had it in Luke because we often think of Matthew's version. And I wanted us to get it from several angles. But we think of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and do what? Declare the gospel. Baptize. and teach. Make those disciples. Go and speak. But what do we say and how do we say it? If it was just go and speak and that was it, oh boy, we would have the innovator going amok. The innovator, remember from the telephone game, the guy that just kind of adds and subtracts and makes up his own kind of flair? Well, no, here we have specific instructions. Do not add, do not subtract. I'll give you what to say. I won't just prepare you. I won't just take away your fears. I'll even tell you what to say. Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. He said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak what? What? With my words. Speak with my words to them. Speak with my words. Not yours, mine. Speak with my words. And you can literally translate that as in my words. He's saying, speak in my words. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just like we pick up our psalters and we sing in his words. He's saying, speak in my words too. I'll give you the message here. Go say it. Verse 11. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord. How can you say, thus says the Lord, if it's not what the Lord says? Speak in my words. There's no room for revision. There's no room for addition. And actually, the symbolism in this text picks that up quite nicely. Remember chapter 2, verse 10, the scroll that's being given from Christ to Ezekiel. Remember what it says? We just kind of glossed over it. But look at it again, verse 10. He spread it out before me. So he spreads out the scroll. And what does he say? It was written, not just a little bit, not small print in the bottom corner. It says, it was written on the front and back. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Now listen to what one of the commentators says in explanation of this. He says, the scroll was full of writing front and back, implying not only a well-defined, but also a complete message. Ezekiel may not modify it with his own comments, nor does God allow himself any room for adjustments. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It has writing all over the front and back. There's not even an inch of room there for Ezekiel to try to add in some scribal addition. No, take it as it is. That's the word of God that you need to speak, Ezekiel. This is a pure message. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, we see one other dimension added onto there. That this is the pure message. And so, okay, Ezekiel, you're not going to be a salesman. You're not going to be relying on your own charisma. You're not going to be relying on how well you speak, how articulate you are. You're not going to be relying on whether you have a good sense of being a people person, whether you have the right personality, the charming smile. That's not what it's about. You're speaking my word. Sure, you're doing it in love. You're speaking the truth in love, but you're speaking my word. You're not being innovative. But then he says in verse 11, whether they listen or not. We already been told here that these people aren't going to listen. But he says, whether they listen or not, what is he saying? He's saying, speak the message, keep it pure, regardless of outcome. Outcome is not up to you, Ezekiel, and it's not up to you and you and you and you and me. We're not up to the outcome. The outcome's not ours. If they listen to God, they'll listen to you. If they don't listen to God, they will not listen to you. Who is it that takes that message of Christ and reaches into the heart and changes the heart through the message? Who is it? Is it you? One of the commentators said this, when man has done all he can, the efficacy and fruit is from God. Ezekiel opened his mouth, but the Lord Christ caused him to eat the roll. He makes it effectual. Now, it's interesting here. He's talking about the preacher. Or in our case, the communicator, the testifier, the average Christian like you and me who's going and just proclaiming the word of God in faithfulness. And he's saying, When he puts it in your heart, he makes it effectual. Ezekiel opened his mouth, but God, or Christ, stuffed that scroll down in there. He put it in for him. But isn't the same true when you take that same scroll and you extend it to others? Who makes it effectual? Who takes it and puts it down into the mouth? Who makes it as sweet as honey to the taste? It's Christ himself. All we need to do is extend and let Christ do the rest. Our calling is not to success as the world defines success. We think of success and we're tempted to think this way. We live in a culture that's driven by success. And we think numbers and we think statistics and we think in church situations we may count baptisms or how many people are in a pew. And that's not a bad thing. But when we let that overrun our thinking as if that is the measure of our faithfulness. And if no one's been baptized as a believer, and if we haven't gained a new communicant member, then, oh boy, we must be doing a bad job. Well, it's good to think about how we're doing and are we being faithful. But at the end of the day, it's God who provides the increase. Remember in the New Testament, one sows and one plants and one waters. But who causes the increase but the Lord? Think about Noah for a minute. Remember Noah? How many converts did Noah have? I give you a hint. Zero. Oh, he had his family who came with him on the ark. And I think it's arguable there that they were brought in as a result of Noah's faithfulness. In a sense, I think they were riding on his covenantal coattails. But how many converts? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching for how long? But 120 years. And how many people listened? How many people repented? How many people believed? But was Noah a failure? No. Noah was faithful. Noah was a success. And if you faithfully declare the word of God to your family and your friends and your neighbors and the people that you love, and nobody listens, but you did it faithfully, praise God, you're like Noah. That is a good thing. It's not about success as we think about success. It's about faithfulness. So when we think about evangelism, one thing that we're tempted to do is to say, you know what? I'm just going to live a life that reflects God. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a life that shows the love of Christ. And I don't have to speak the gospel. I don't have to speak the word of Christ. I just have to live it. My language is my conduct. And although there's a lot of truth there, that we see that type of thing even in 1 Peter chapter 3 with the wife who wins her husband without a word, there's truth that we do have to live in a way that is matching the word of Christ. But at the same time, the word of Christ tells us in Isaiah and then quoted in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, we ought to live a life that's consistent with the word of God, but we cannot stop there. It has to at some point go beyond there, and we have to take that step to actually communicate it. Now, we're looking for those opportunities. We're praying for those opportunities. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we shouldn't aspire to that at all. We should aspire to it. We should desire it. We should ask God for opportunities. And we should encourage one another because we need it. We need it. So as we reflect on this text, I want to draw your attention back to the telephone game. Think about the telephone game again. Remember the humorous disaster that it was, that it can be, that it often is. People don't listen. People don't care. They don't take time to hear and let it get down in so they can actually understand what they're saying before they go out and repeat it. Other people are in such a big hurry that they can't wait. They're not taking time to listen. Maybe they're not recognizing what they should be doing. Others are being innovative and changing the words. They're adding, they're subtracting, they're revising. Don't let the same be true for your witness. Don't let the same be true for the way that you conduct yourselves to the people within your sphere. You have Christ's word. Remember, the word of Christ is a weighty message. It's from the King of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. It is a message of judgment, but also of hope. It is a message of law, but also of promise, of gospel. It's the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Think about our passage. This is a message delivered by Christ to you, down into your heart. And you're taking that message from Christ and you're giving it to others. It's from Him. It's about Him. You have Christ's word, but you also have Christ's way. And here in this passage, we talked a lot about the way, or in other words, the method. What type of methodology we use. It's significant. It involves listening. It involves not just listening, but listening for comprehension, filling the heart, meditative listening. It involves thinking about knowing your audience. You actually care about these people. They're not just an object. They're people, and you care about them. You know them. You have compassion. Passion for His word and compassion for the people. It involves allowing the Lord to remove your fears. It also involves speaking the message with faithfulness and clarity and precision, not adding, not subtracting, regardless of the outcome. So, in sum and substance, we have Christ's word. And we have Christ's way. Therefore, fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's word in Christ's way. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven. O Lord Jesus. Let your word be as sweet as honey in our mouth. Lord God, we know that when something is sweet to our taste, when something excites us and moves us, we don't have to be convinced. We don't have to be told. We're excited. We can't wait to share that. Lord, let that be your word. We pray that you would help us to know that you are giving us strength, that you are going before us. And Lord, as we fear rejection and we fear these other things that we tend to fear, help us to know and think about our perspective and the one who had the highest degree of rejection. The one who was rejected by men. The one who was murdered. Who had no deceit in his mouth. Who had no sin. But became sin so that we may become the righteousness of Christ. Who died to reconcile us and others. And Lord, as we think about the elect and how you have promised to gather your elect from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, we ask that you would make us into a faithful people. We ask that you would give us passion, compassion, and faithful handling of the word of truth. And we pray and ask this according to the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.